Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, for the truth, for how you speak to us in words that we can understand. We pray that you would give us understanding, that your spirit would be here to illuminate our minds and our hearts, that we could grasp the riches of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it would be applicable in our lives, that we might learn how to live and serve before you, and to live and serve in gratitude for the grace given to us in Christ Jesus. It is in his name alone that we pray. Amen. Please turn with me this morning to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6. Begin reading there at verse 5, and we will read through verse 9. This is the word of God for the people of God. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. And then please turn to Colossians chapter 3. We'll read the entire chapter, reading through 4, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So far the reading of God's holy word. text this morning will be Colossians 3, verses 22 through 4, verse 1. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, what gets you out of bed in the morning and in the shower to get ready for work? Why do you go to work? Do you do it for the pay? For the benefits? Do you do it because of the people you work with or the people you work for? What's your motivation? I'm stunned at how much depression there is in our society with respect to work. People are depressed in their jobs. They don't seem to have enough motivation because work is something that is a necessary evil today. It's a necessary evil, a burden. It's a hurdle that you have to overcome before you can get to real satisfaction, retirement, hopefully early retirement, where people put down the money that they've received for pay for lottery tickets. If I only win the lottery, I don't have to work anymore. I can enjoy my life. And I wonder how often these people think about why they work. See, when we're at work, we do a lot of thinking about what we have to do at work. When we're at work, we've got our schedules in front of us. We've got our coworkers around us. We've got the production line that's still moving, and the clock is ticking away. And our minds are focused on the task at hand. Whether it's when you've got to go out to feed the animals or check on the crops, or it's when I got to make that conference call, or when I have to take the kids to the dentist appointment. What we have to do seems to occupy a lot of our time at work, occupies a lot of our thought. But what about contemplating why? Let's talk about the why we work. See, work is part of creation. God had that embedded in the design of creation from the beginning. Work isn't something that came after the fall. It came before. And now, since the fall has happened, our work just becomes harder and less fulfilling. But God had designed from the beginning that people would work. That people would enjoy their work. This text this morning is about why. It's about the why we work. It's about our motivation. It's about our station in life. If you read Calvin, he talks a lot about our stations in life because he was concerned to bring the gospel to bear on people in every circumstance that they find themselves. In life, in work, everywhere. And that's Paul's concern. That's what he's addressing here in the text this morning as well. That the gospel comes to us in our circumstances, in our workplace, and it speaks to our situation. It speaks to our roles, and it talks about our motivation for work, the reason that we do what we do. We work for God. God Himself. And it's His glory that we work for. It's His glory that is our aim, our priority. And it doesn't matter whether we're selling products, changing diapers, making those conference calls, or studying our math homework. Our priority and our aim is the worship of God, His glorification through what we do in our occupations. Paul is reaching back here all the way to 3 verse 17. And he says, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Whatever you do, do everything. This is the overarching verse of the Christian life. It explains everything that we ought to be doing as redeemed people. Everything that we ought to be doing because of what we've been given in Jesus Christ. Walking before the Lord, whatever you do, do it for the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul doesn't generalize. He goes into specifics and particulars. The last time we were in Colossians, Paul was talking about the new life in the Christian home. This morning we're talking about the new life in the workplace. And so he goes and he addresses employees and he addresses employers. And I trust that I don't need to argue the point that slaves and masters correspond to those categories that we have today. We don't talk about slaves and masters today. We talk about employees and employers. And he begins with the employees. In fact, he spends more time with the employees than he does with the employers. And he's got five particular exhortations for employees, beginning in verse 22. The first thing is to obey earthly masters in everything. Obey earthly masters in everything. And there's certain ways you can do this. The first way you can do this is with eye service. Make sure the boss is looking every time you do something important. Make sure you're doing things in the plain sight of other people, superiors, people who have authority to give you a promotion so you can get a promotion. You can work in such a way just for yourself. A total devotion to yourself, not to the company, not to your boss, not to God, but to work with eye service. Likewise, says Paul, you could work as pleasers of men. Men pleasers. These are the brown nosers and the sycophants and the yes men. Every time the boss comes up with an idea, it's the greatest thing you've ever heard. Boy, our boss is a great guy. Brilliant, forward thinking. I couldn't have done it better myself. But then as soon as the boss's back is turned, it's all about self again. Making sure that you're saving face in front of your coworkers. You're saving face in front of the bigwigs. It's all about self. And Paul says, don't. Don't do it. Don't work that way. Don't live that way. Work with fear. Fear the Lord. Serve the Lord. It's Him that you're working for. And everything you do, do it with a sincere heart. If you're going to encourage the people you work with, do it with a sincere heart. If you're going to get promoted at work, let it be done because you work with a sincere heart and you work hard. Earn that promotion. Don't do it by rubbing shoulders with the boss and tickling his ego with your little words of encouragement. Fear the Lord. Let your motives be pure motives. As Christian people, as Christian workers, we're whole people. We recognize that what we do with our hands is never separated from what is in our hearts. If the fear of the Lord is in our hearts, that shapes the entire way that we work, the entire way we go about our business. Getting by with the bare minimum can pass the bar, maybe, with your boss or with your teacher. But it doesn't pass the bar with God. He's not interested in the lowest common denominator when it comes to work. He's interested in where our hearts are, in that work, in that labor. He is interested in what is going on spiritually as well as physically. The second exhortation is in verse 23. Paul says, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men." There are a lot of things in jobs that are tedious, little trivial things that need to be done. When I worked at a bank, one of the worst jobs that we had to do was filing. We'd have these loans officers who would take these files out because they were dealing with some business with a customer, and they would put it on a stack on top of a filing cabinet in the back. And it was the responsibility of the tellers to go by there every day and file whatever had been taken out. We didn't even take the files out, but we had to put them back. So you take a handful of files and you go into the vault for about half an hour, lock yourself in there, and start putting these things away numerically. Tedious and very boring. We all have those kinds of things in our jobs, don't we? There's something in your work that you have to do and it seems very tedious and very trivial. But just like the filing in the bank, if it wasn't done, nothing else could run smoothly. It had to get done. See, the opportunity that Christians have in their work that unbelievers do not have is that we have the opportunity in our jobs to worship God. Unbelievers don't get to do that. the best they could ever say with a trivial piece of work is, well, at least I got paid for that. Or they'll complain about how trivial it was. They'll go around the water cooler and in the break room and complain about the trivial things of work. But we get to worship God. Boys and girls, do you ever think about doing your school homework as being an opportunity for you to worship God? Well, how can I worship God when I'm doing my homework, you might ask? Well, it's actually very simple. If you want to worship God when you're doing your homework, do your homework. Be happy about doing your homework. Be happy about getting into the artwork and the math problems. Take pleasure in writing those essays and doing those research papers. Because God is worshipped when we are doing the things that we are called to do. And boys and girls, you're called to be students. You're called to learn. You're called to be students already next week, I understand. When you do that work of being a student, you're worshiping God. You're praising Him, thanking Him for the work that He's put before you, thanking Him for the opportunity that you have to learn, to grow, so that you can have a career someday as well, so that you can provide for a family, so that you can work and worship the Lord. See, brothers and sisters, we don't work for people. We work for God. We work for the Lord. We're not working to make our teachers happy or our bosses happy. We're working to worship God. So it doesn't matter how menial or trivial the job is. It doesn't matter what we're doing. It doesn't matter who's watching and who isn't watching. We're there to work for the Lord, to praise Him and thank Him. That's why Christians should be the hardest workers at any job. Because we're not working for those motivators in this world. We're not working for those trivial things like money, vacations, and promotions. We'll get those things, sure. But that's not our priority. We're focused. Our attention is given to God and what we're doing for Him. We have that higher calling that worldly people, unbelievers, can't understand. There's also a reward in heaven awaiting us. That's Paul's third instruction. The first part of verse 24. See, sometimes our work is thankless. And dads, and maybe especially moms here, understand that. We don't get the recognition that we think that we deserve. You know, when we do our work, we get paid for, we're provided for. But some days, all we want is just a little recognition. Recognition of what we have done, and we think that we deserved that. And Paul puts down here in the beginning of verse 24 the great equalizer. The great equalizer. He says it doesn't matter what your station is in life, this reward is for the believers of God. Our society is entirely split in two. We've got blue-collar workers and we've got white-collar workers. We've got laborers and we've got people who use their minds more. But Paul says, put the distinction away. It doesn't matter what you do for work. The people of God will inherit this reward. This reward laid up in heaven. So this is not about pay raises and year-end bonuses. This isn't about getting the recognition we think we deserve. This is about a free gift. A free gift of inheritance. And don't miss the impact of Paul's statement here. Because remember, he's speaking to slaves. And slaves in Roman times could have no possessions, no property. They didn't have any rights. They're slaves. And he's saying to them, you have an inheritance? A slave in the Roman times could never inherit anything. Because most often, the slaves were slaves because they were born slaves. And if slaves couldn't own anything, they had no earthly possessions to pass down to their families. The only thing they ever passed down to their kids was their slavery. No possessions equals no possibility for inheritance. And other slaves were slaves because they were brought into slavery because of their debt. You didn't declare bankruptcy. There was no chapter 13. There was no chapter 11. There was no chapter 7 in Roman times. If you were going to go bankrupt, the creditor took you and your possessions and your family, and he owned you. And he could do whatever he wanted to with your family, your possessions, or yourself. Sell you, keep you, whatever. Entirely up to that creditor because of your debt. But Paul jumps on that practice, and he gets right into the middle of it with all of his inspired boldness, and he says, slaves, you have an inheritance in heaven. Even though you own nothing on earth, even though there is no possibility for regular human rights for you, the Lord has an inheritance stored up in heaven for you. That is your reward. That is what you're working for, and you will earn that. It will be yours. It's the same inheritance that Paul had talked about already in this book. The eternal life. The eternal life stored up for them in heaven. Their very hope. The substance of their motivation. And this inheritance comes from another master. Not an earthly master, but their master in heaven. And this master in heaven isn't like earthly masters. No retribution, no punishment. A gracious master. The one who sent Jesus Christ so that we could have an inheritance. What possibly could our works, like filthy rags, ever earn for us? Nothing short of death. Nothing short of damnation. And Paul says, this earthly master has sent Jesus Christ to earn that eternal life for you. You owe nothing, but it was Christ's obedient service to God that earned that salvation, earned that inheritance of eternal life for you. Christ's humility, Christ's blood, and for his sake, God gives us eternal life. Something no earthly master or no employer could ever give or ever take away. A glorious gift from a gracious God. The fourth exhortation is found at the end of verse 24. Paul says, you are serving the Lord Christ. But the strength of the wording there is actually a command. It's imperative. Serve the Lord Christ. Since you will receive the inheritance, serve the Lord Christ. You have been given. Therefore, serve. It's a command that comes out of the gift. This is a call to obedience. A call to serve. Whatever you do, serve the Lord Christ. Whatever you do. It is very easy, very tempting for us to separate out our activities. I do this over here and this over here as a Christian. But the work that I do over here and over here and over there is without Christ. But Christianity isn't a hat that you can take off and put on whenever you want to. The name of Christ is inscribed on all of us all the time, whether we're working or whether we're here in worship. The name of Christ is on us all the time. We are saved to serve. Serve the Lord Christ. It doesn't matter what you're doing. Whatever you do, serve the Lord Christ. And then Paul's final exhortation to employees, verse 25. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. There is no partiality with God. He's the judge. This last exhortation is one of encouragement and warning. It's encouraging because God is the one who will square everything in the end. So Christians don't have to worry about the employees that work half-heartedly, or the employees that get favoritism from their bosses and get the promotions, no matter what they've done, it's simply because of who they know. We don't have to worry about those things. Let God's justice prevail. Let Him sort it out in the end. It's what Paul was talking about in Romans 2:11 as well. The same meaning. There is no partiality. And God's justice is the only truly just kind. And it's the only justice that matters in the end anyway. There's also a warning here. He's saying to the people, just because you're Christians and have been redeemed in Christ, and just because that inheritance is theirs, your reward in heaven, doesn't excuse you for half-hearted work. Watch yourself carefully in how you work. Ephesians 6, verse 8 says that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord. The honor and the dedication that we give to our work is honor and dedication we give to the Lord. Remember that. While you're working in the factory, while you're working in the fields, while you're working in the office, or while you're working in study hall. Now there is something strikingly countercultural in Paul's exhortation to employers in 4 verse 1. It's countercultural. It was countercultural in his day. And it is for us today as well. See, in Paul's days, masters owned people like property. And their property rights weren't very much different than what ours are today. In fact, even in the times in the history of this country where slavery was being practiced, there wasn't even a lot of difference then. The only thing that's really changed now is that people can't be considered property. But in Paul's day, there were very few restrictions, if any at all, on what slave owners could do with their slaves. They could treat them any way they wanted to. Keep them, sell them. They would physically abuse their slaves, treat them very unjustly, very unfairly, abuse them in a lot of different ways. And then Paul says to them, even though there is no law stopping you from doing what you're doing, treat your slaves justly and fairly. There are people that lament at the fact that Paul doesn't take the opportunity here, in this verse, 4 verse 1, that he doesn't take the opportunity there to denounce the practice of slavery. In fact, this verse has even been used by people who support slavery as an argument for the Bible teaching that slavery is okay, because Paul doesn't speak against it here. But his interest is not political. The interest of Paul is to speak to God's people where they are, to bring the gospel where the people of God are found in their circumstances in life. To tell them and remind them again that they are chosen people of God, that they are saved in Jesus Christ, that eternal life is theirs. See, the Christians in Colossae had to face the reality of slavery. It was everywhere. Everyone in Rome was practicing this. It was part of their culture. It was a norm in society. Just like paid wages are today. Slavery was normal. And some of these Christians were slaves. And probably some of these Christians were slave owners. And Paul had to speak to them in their circumstances. If the gospel is as powerful and relevant as the Bible says it is, and it is, then it has to be able to speak to us in our circumstances where we are. So Paul brings the gospel here to speak to slave owners and slaves. And it's equally applicable now today to employers and employees. This message was countercultural in Paul's day because he is saying to the entire institution of slavery, masters, you are bound to your slaves as much as your slaves are bound to you. And that idea was a hard one to grasp because these masters had so much power. And Paul says, you are bound to your slaves. In fact, you owe them something. You owe them just and fair treatment. You are bound to love them. And you are bound to love them because you too have a master in heaven. And you are bound to that master, whether you recognize him or not. But certainly as Christians, you are bound to that master in heaven. Treat your slaves justly and fairly. We read that earlier as well in Ephesians 6, verse 9. But Paul's message is just as countercultural for us today. Yes, we have human rights laws in place. We have advocacy groups. We have labor unions. But the principle that Paul is laying down here goes far beyond human rights. Far beyond. He's talking about the principle of love. One of the first things that I learned in principles of management is that everyone has a boss. Everyone. And a lot of employers don't get that principle. They don't understand that. But our economy and our culture and our society are so interconnected that everybody has a boss. Even the CEO of the Fortune 500 company. In fact, that CEO has more bosses than any of you. Because every shareholder in that company is a boss over that CEO. And there's a board appointed full of men and women who are also bosses over that CEO. And all the way down the chain of command, in every place that you go to, there's somebody working under somebody else. Everyone has a boss. Employers today are bound to their employees. It's all made up today with contracts and human resource departments. But no matter how cold and formal that relationship seems on the outside, the principle is still there that employers are bound to their employees and they're responsible for them just as much as employees are responsible to the employers. There's an inseparable bond there between employer and employee. And ultimately, of course, the Lord is the master in heaven. Everybody has to answer to him. Everyone will answer to him. When Christ returns, everybody will stand before him. And they will give an account of how they have used his gifts. They will give an account of their faith and what they have believed in their whole lives. Employees will stand before the master in heaven and give an account of how they've worked. And employers will stand before the master in heaven and give account of how they have treated their employees. Was it justly and fairly? Or did they treat them some other way? Not in love, but some other way. Remember, for those of you who have employees, treat them justly and fairly. And remember that you have a master in heaven. Paul is not interested here to speak about the institution of slavery, but to speak the gospel of Jesus Christ to God's people. To remind them again of who their Savior is, recognizing that God's people are found in all different kinds of stations in life. Even if we look at this congregation, we have such a wide spread in terms of where people work and what they do, what kind of gifts that they have. But the gospel speaks to all of us where we are. And that includes the workplace. It doesn't matter what you're doing. And Paul says to all of us, do all of your work with sincerity, fearing the Lord. Whatever work you do, you don't do it for your boss or other people, you do it for the Lord. And that eternal life is there, held up for you in heaven, your hope, your motivation, there stored up in heaven for you as an inheritance. Our master in heaven is no slave driver. He is a gracious God. He's a God who sent Jesus Christ to die for us, and it's for his sake that that eternal life is there. And you will all attain that life one day. And so whatever you do in word and deed, as boys and girls, as dads and moms, as employers and employees, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him. Amen.